So I'm Grant. I'm one of the pastors or elders here. We use kind of both of those terms for, I guess, what we are and what we do. And we really care about what God's doing in this church. And you probably should have gotten an email from us, if you're in the loop, if you're connected with us, just about our plans as we go forward into the future. And that email was just saying that on the 4th of June, we've got our last Together Sunday in Pinetown at 9 a.m. And we're going to meet together with Red Point in Pinetown, and we're going to worship together, and then we're going to be prayed for and commissioned and sent out, which is a really big moment for us as a church. And then the next week, the 11th of June, we're going to be back here, but it's going to be a big vision Sunday. It's going to be a lot of fun. We've tried to put a lot of effort into that day and really just want to celebrate what God is doing with us and kind of our next step and our future together. So I really want to ask you guys to prioritize and bookmark those dates and to come. Why don't you bring some family or friends? Those will be historic moments in the life of Red Point Church or whatever we're going to be called into the future. We'll unveil that quite soon. We're excited about that. But even as Brendan said, there's a bunch of different things coming up at the moment. And we're just excited about all of those things to help us grow as a church and become who God is wanting us to be. And as part of that kind of process, we want to partner together as a church. We want to do what God is wanting us to do, carry the responsibility for this church and its future. So you got that email last week with some ways that you can do that, and you should have found this flyer on your chair today with our new bank account details. Am I doing something wrong? Sorry, I thought it was maybe an ear thing, or you should have found our new bank account details on your chair today. And one of the reasons we put that there is we've said that over this time, this process that we're going through as a church is kind of like when you move out of home and you go out on your own and you start a new home and a new family. And I remember what that was like before I moved out of home. I stayed with my folks for quite a while, and it was wonderful. They didn't make me pay any rent. I didn't have to pay for groceries at all, so I was rich. I could save lots and lots of money. It was a very fun time. And then, all of a sudden, you move out on your own, and you're hit with the full reality of what it means to carry life, to be an adult, you know? And I remember all of those things you expect, the groceries and the rent and the lights and the water and all of those things. Then you find out there's all sorts of insurances. So there's health insurance and car insurance and household insurance and probably some other things that you could throw in there too. And you want to be responsible and save for the future. And then you drive along the road and you pop a tire on your car and you have to go to the car place and get a new tire. But they say you actually need two so that they're kind of balanced. And then you need to do the wheel alignment thing and that costs extra. And then you realize you need all sorts of detergents for the kitchen and for the bathroom and lotions for your body. And you need vitamins and all of these things. And it just starts to add up over time. And you realize, goodness me, being out on my own is an expensive thing. Like being an adult, there's like a real step up in responsibility and in expense. And I use that illustration because it is the same with the church too. As we move out on our own, we are kind of carrying the full weight of what it means for us to be the church and to do church. So if you are part of this community, if this is your family, if this is your home, we want to ask you at this time to partner with us financially for our church and for our future. And now, I do want to say, we are not struggling financially. This isn't like a plea. Actually, this church is financially self-sufficient, which I think is a really encouraging thing. I think this is a generous church, and more we're becoming a generous church. So this isn't like a panic stations moment, like we need money. This is actually the kind of community that we want to become. We want to be a generous church. We want to be a church that is well-resourced so that we can be a base that is supporting other things. We want to, in the future, be able to pay our bills and buy the things that we want and the things that we need, and to be able to hire some of the people that we would love to bring on staff to do ministry and to be trained for their futures. And we want to be able to invest into people and projects going on in the city and into church plants to see the kingdom of God advance. So we really want to be a generous church. And I know for some of you, this is completely new. Some of you are kind of shocked by the fact that churches need money or that we believe in tithing, which is giving 10% of your income to the church. And you're going, whoa, that is a whole new world. I remember when I learned about that, it absolutely freaked me out. So if you want to talk about that, if you want to see where that is in the Bible, you're welcome to come and chat to me. Love to dialogue about that or answer any of the concerns that you might have. But we're asking the church at this time to partner with us financially into the future to see what God is wanting to do in us and through us as a church become a reality. And to us, this is part of our worship of God together. This is part of our following Him as disciples. It's also part of our generosity in a materialistic culture, as we are shaped as we do this together. So that's one of the things I wanted to say. And I realize some of you are here for the first time, and I've hated it when I've gone to churches, and all of a sudden they're talking about money. I feel like if this is your first time here, they do this every week. You know, this is always what they're talking about. And that's not true with us, but you don't know that if you're here for the first time. And if you brought a friend today, maybe you're also feeling a bit insecure, thinking, oh my gosh, why did I bring them this week? You know, as he starts that. And I mean, I've got a friend here for the first time, someone I haven't seen since school days. And I was preparing and I was thinking, oh, I wonder how she's going to think of what I'm sharing today. So you might think that we're funny with money or something like that. I really don't believe that's true. But I also want to ask you, if I've offended you or upset you by speaking about this up front, please don't close your ears and your hearts to the message I'm going to speak about today. So I've spoken about giving money up front, but the rest of my message today is going to be about giving our entire lives to God. So if you were offended by the money part, you don't know what's coming in just a few minutes. And last week we had Easter Sunday, and that is a massive moment for the church around the world as we remember Jesus and what he's done for us. And we finished a series, our first part through the Gospel of Luke, and Shane preached so brilliantly on the story of Easter and Jesus' death and resurrection. And that is a massive moment for the church. And today we start part two, kind of our final part through the Gospel of Luke, wanting to look at the kingdom of God. And maybe you're asking, why? Why are we preaching on the kingdom of God at this time? Well, the reason we've decided to do that is actually because historically, throughout all time, this is what the church has done at this time of year. So from the first Easter, after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, he, in his triumphant resurrection state, came and he gathered his disciples together, and they were the first church plant. And he got them together and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and about the mission that they were to take part in. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem and pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit to fill them and empower them to go out and through their lives see this kingdom come in Jerusalem, the city they were in, and all around the world. And that's what we're going to teach into for about the next 5 weeks, looking at some of Jesus's parables on the kingdom of God through the Gospel of Luke. And one of the things I've loved about this is last year in September, the eldership team, the Coles, Clarks, Cadmans, went away, and we prayed and prepared for this year. And we put some of these series down on paper, willing to be flexible, and we put this block down, not knowing that our next steps as a church were going to be unrolling at this time. And I feel like it's just been absolutely perfect timing and the Holy Spirit's leading in all of this. Because in Acts 1 and 2, you read about the early church about to lose Jesus and go into their next step of mission and start out as a church. And for us, it's a similar moment, an Acts 1, Acts 2 moment, as we take our next step and go out on our own as a church. And we're asking the Holy Spirit to fill and empower us to do what he's calling us to do. So at the end of May, we're going to fast for 4 days and pray together as a church. 29th of May to the 1st of June. We'd love you all to be part of that. And really, that is a time of doing what they did in Acts chapter 1 and 2, is crying out, God, would you fill us with your power to do what you're wanting to do? And then on the 4th of June, which is actually Pentecost Sunday, the Acts 2 moment where the Spirit of God was poured out on that first church, we will be prayed for and commissioned and sent out as our own church with a new name into a new season, which I think is a very, very exciting thing. So I want to start this morning just looking at the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 1. If you've got a Bible with you, can you turn there? Otherwise, it'll come up on the screen just behind me. And I think this is so relevant for us today as it was for the church in that day. And this is Luke's sequel to his gospel. This is the story of the early church at work after Jesus' ascension to heaven. And we'll read all about it here. Acts 1 verse 1. In the first book, the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized, like a number of people in this church, with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and the cloud took him out of their sight. Quite a massive moment. And I just love that picture that Jesus, after his resurrection, he's been raised from the dead. He gets the first church plant of all time, a church like us, together, probably about 120 people. And he teaches them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. Now, if you were about to leave your team, you know, if you run a business or you run a team or anything like that, and you knew you were out of there and they had to carry on the work without you, and you had 40 days, 40 days of training, 40 days of input before you leave them behind and you trust them to do the work without you, what would you do? You would speak about the most important things. You would go through everything they needed to know. You would make sure they were trained and equipped and ready for this work so that when you left, they could power forward and keep doing it. And that's exactly what Jesus does. For 40 days, he meets with these people in probably forums like this, probably a bit of discussion back and forth, talking about one thing, the kingdom of God, which means the kingdom must be a really, really important topic for us to understand. And his picture is that the kingdom of God that he is speaking about will come in Jerusalem, the city they're in, kind of like us in Durban, and then in Judea and Samaria and the outermost parts of the world. So Durban, KwaZulu-Natal, South Africa, and to the ends of the earth. That is the big idea of what is going on here. But, and you might miss this, is the idea of the kingdom of God was not new to the Jews or to this group of Jesus' disciples. And we see that in verse 6, because they say to him, Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of God to Israel? So they're expecting the kingdom to come. They're actually expecting the Roman power that is kind of ruling and reigning over them at that time to be destroyed and taken out, and Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King, to rise up and to start this new kingdom, this new empire, where his rule and reign will be established over all of these things. But Jesus says, no, that's not how it's going to happen. It's not coming in one foul swoop. It's not going to be this violent overthrow as you kind of expect. What is going to happen is you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. You guys are going to be the ones who establish the kingdom and who take this kingdom out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and onward. It's going to be you guys. And that is a really massive thing, because that's true for us today too. For us in this room, Jesus is speaking to us and he is saying, you are to be the ones who advance my kingdom and take my kingdom out around Durban and South Africa and the world. You are the ones who are to be filled with power. You are the ones who are to be the witnesses. And that should be a big responsibility to us. I mean, I think some of you should be sitting in your seats going, wow, that's huge. So Jesus expects me to change the world. Wow, like Jesus expects me to do the work he's been doing and to see his kingdom come. And I think you should be having a bit of a wrestle in your mind with me. You should be sitting there saying, well, like, I'm struggling to keep my house clean, and I'm struggling to pay my bills, and just like getting up early in the morning to read my Bible and spend time with God, like, that is a struggle for me. And now you're saying, Grant, you are the one who is called to change the world. You're saying each one of us in this room are to see this kingdom coming for our lives. Like, you've got to be joking. That's like too much. I'm tired all of the time. I'm busy. I'm distracted. And you want me to do this work? Come on, that's not believable. And Jesus knows we'd think that way. And in Luke chapter 12, he speaks to his disciples who probably are feeling a bit stressed and have a lot going on in their minds. And he speaks to them about advancing the kingdom, but he speaks to them with this little kind of precursor or this thing beforehand, where he speaks into the anxiety and stress and worries, the distraction and busyness that is going on in their worlds, everything that is floating around in their heads. And he says to them, do not be anxious. It's an amazing thing. Do not be anxious. I think that seems so crazy and insensitive in a way. You don't know what is going on, Jesus. He says, I do know. And Jesus' practical tip or his suggestion to us is look to nature. Next time you're feeling stressed and busy, look out of your window to the plants or the few animals you might be able to see around the city of Durban, maybe a cat or a bird. And think about how God cares for the plants and the insects and the animals, how he feeds them, how he clothes them, how he provides homes for them, how even though they don't work and earn money, how somehow they are able to survive and go forward. Jesus says, look to the plants and the animals and know that your Father in heaven loves you more than them. He cares for you more than any of those things. And how much more will he give you the things that you need? If you're feeling anxious, burdened, overwhelmed at the moment, I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe you need to go to Botanic Gardens after the service and just relax and ask God to fill you with His peace and comfort you about some of these things. But He loves you and He cares for you and He wants to provide for you. But Jesus doesn't let us off the hook in the busyness of our lives. And in Luke 12, verse 31, He says to us, instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. And He goes on and says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And Jesus, in this passage and throughout the Bible, is speaking to us about a new priority that we are to have. And I don't know how you plan your life and how you make decisions and all of those things, but it's almost like Jesus is saying, at those times where you sit down to make a big decision, at the top of the page you use, or if you're on your computer, at the top of that page, write in big, bold letters, Jesus and the kingdom of God is my priority. And as we think about where we're going to live, where we're going to buy a house, where we're going to work, the job we're going to accept or reject, what we're going to do with our money and our time, and who we're going to date, who we're going to marry, all of those things, the big idea that should be over all of that is, does this prioritize God and His kingdom in my life? Does this prioritize God and His kingdom in my life? That is what Jesus is calling us to. And this is a huge thing because our world tells us a whole bunch of different stories about what to prioritize, about what's important, about what the meaning of life is, about how to be happy, about what really matters in this life. And Jesus is saying, prioritize the kingdom. And right in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, God speaks to us and He says, I've made you in my image and I've given you a purpose or a task to fulfill in this world. I don't know if you've thought about your purpose before. But Genesis 1 speaks to you and says, you've been made in the image of God and you've been made to be His representative. That's part of who you are and what you do. You are there to make the invisible God visible and to present what God is like to the world around you. And secondly, you've been given a purpose in this life. And part of that idea of being made in the image of God is this. The phrase there for image of God is the words in Hebrew, Tselem Elohim. And that would have been used a lot in the ancient Near East. And really, it was only used for the king and the queen. Because this couple were the ones who represented God. They ruled on God's behalf. They had authority from God to do whatever they wanted. And we hear that and we think, well, that's an amazing way to control people. That's an amazing way to get your way. That's an amazing way to be rich and to be served. And it's true. And in Genesis 1, we see that God says that all mankind has been made in the image of God. It's this amazing subversive thing. It's not just the king or queen. Everyone has been made in the image of God and is equal. And that means that each one of us in this room today are kings and queens, representatives of God that have been put on the earth that He made to rule and reign in His place. And the famous passage that speaks about this and uses this kingdom language is in Genesis 1:28. It says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Subdue, dominion. This is kingdom language that's being used. And it does sound quite hectic to us. The word subdue sounds so strong. But really what the writer is saying then, what God is saying to us, is tame what is wild or bring order into the chaos. And that's the idea of what we are called to do in this world, is we're to make something out of nothing. We're to bring God's kingdom, order, and ways, His government, into the world that we see all around us. And we see throughout human history that there have been these amazing moments where mankind take this responsibility and call well. We do it wisely, and we do well. The world flourishes because of good leadership and because of righteous living. And then these other moments where mankind selfishly and evilly makes decisions that are unrighteous and cause huge panic and chaos and death and suffering and hurt in the world and in countries and in people's lives. And for us, like in Genesis 1, made in the image of God, we are called to partner with God in the subduing and dominion work, in the taming and orderly work that He has come to bring in the world, to see this world made in His image again. That is the work that we have been given. And I want to say to you, Red Point Durban, in the midst of our busyness and our stress and our anxiety, in the midst of our distractions and everything that's pulling us in different directions, and we're all in that same boat, it's like that for all of us. In the midst of that, God is saying to you in Durban in 2017 that we are called to seek first the kingdom of God and to make that our priority. That is for each one of us in this room. So now that we've talked about that, I guess I should answer the question, what is the kingdom of God? What is his kingdom? Because it's not a military or a political kingdom. It's not a geographic kingdom. That's not what it is, at least now. But the kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's the reign of God in action, in our lives, in a community, in a city, in the world. It's the rule and reign of God in action. And what we see is that Jesus went from town to town preaching a message. Do you want to guess what that message was? No one wants to take a guess. I mean, I've set you up so well for this morning. Salvation. Jesus went preaching a message of salvation. Anyone else? He went preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, we spoke out of this passage a while ago, and we looked at Jesus' first message in his hometown of Nazareth. And it says a little bit later, he's in a town called Canaan, still in Judea. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And we see Jesus going town to town, village to village, city to city, preaching and demonstrating the kingdom of God. He's proclaiming and teaching this message. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's doing a bunch of work to see this kingdom not just taught, but also demonstrated and established. And then his disciples are sent out, and they do the same thing. And then we see in Acts chapter 1, he trains them in the kingdom of God for 40 days. And then throughout the book of Acts, that is the message that's preached right to the end of Acts in chapter 28, verse 31 and 32, where we see Paul, the great apostle. He's in house arrest in Rome. He's renting a small little home, and it says this about him and his ministry. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And we see that the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, is the message and the mission of the church. From Jesus' first day preaching right till today, that is who we are as a church. That is what we do. That is what we speak about. It is the bookends of the book of Acts, and it is what we are called to as a community. So what is the gospel of the kingdom? What is the gospel of the kingdom? Jesus uses this metaphor, kingdom of God, to redefine something of what we understand about the world and to redefine something of what we understand about life. And Jesus really is saying, as he comes into town and as he speaks to us and as we discuss this today, that he is king. That is the message, that he is king and his rule and reign is breaking into history. And that means that we need to reimagine everything. Our lives need to be reoriented around this truth that Jesus is king. We need to live in a new way in light of this new information, of this new king and this new kingdom. And I want to ask you, because this is a total renovation of our lives and how we see reality, is will you pause with me for a second? Because if we miss this, we just carry on as normal. You know, we go downstairs afterwards, we grab a cup of tea and coffee, we talk about Geordie Smith winning the surfing this week, we carry on talking about the other things that have been going on in the news and in our lives, and we miss the fact that Jesus has said, I am king, and my kingdom is coming, and everything is different because of that. Everything must change in light of the fact that he is king, and his kingdom is coming. I don't know if you've ever heard of cognitive dissonance before. I learned about it in like a module in university. But one of the definitions that, well, we've got some psychologists and all sorts of things in the room today, people who study these things. But one definition I found is that there is a mental stress that we experience when we are confronted by new information that contradicts one of our strongly held beliefs or truths or ideas or values. And probably the best illustration I could think of that has got to do with the movie The Truman Show. Anyone watch that here? No one has watched the movie The Truman Show. Okay, we've got like 8 of you. I honestly think it's probably one of the best films of all time. It's a really, really good film. It's about 19 years old now, so you might have to go and find it if you've missed it. But Jim Carrey plays Truman Burbank, and he is a baby who is born into a reality TV show. He's adopted by a TV studio, and from his first breath, he is watched by the world. It's the most famous and most viewed TV show on earth. And he grows up in front of the camera. And his whole life happens in the studio in Hollywood. And you can imagine when he gets to my age or your age, he's lived his entire life in this world that is inside this big kind of arch studio in Hollywood. And everyone he knows, his wife, his mother, his friends, his neighbors, his boss, everyone he knows and trusts is an actor hired by this TV show to play a role. Every part of his life and everything he knows that he thinks is true and real is actually fake. It's not the way things are. And during the movie, there's all these things that happen that he starts to think something's not right. This is not this is not right. I'm not sure what it is. I can't put my finger on it. Until ultimately, he's struck by the jarring truth that he is on TV, that nothing that he knows is real at all. And at the end of the film, he gets over his fears and he escapes the studio and he steps out into the real world for the first time. And that's kind of like what is happening as Jesus comes into town. He comes into town with this new message which changes the whole way that we see the world. He's saying, I am king. You didn't know that. My kingdom is coming. You didn't realize that. You've been carrying on in this world, believing all sorts of things. Some are true, some are not true. But everything needs to change and adjust in light of this new information. Jesus is redefining ultimate reality. He's redefining what is truly true. He is showing us what is foundational to our understanding of the universe. And he's saying, it's me. I am the center. I am the king. I am the most important thing. Everything is about me. And that we are called to bring our lives in line in terms of that. He uses the word repent, which we so often misunderstand. But when he says repent, he is saying things need to change in light of this new truth. The way you think needs to change. The things you desire need to change. The way you live needs to change in light of this new king and this new kingdom. And as Jesus speaks about these things, he's speaking about a new king, a new kingdom, a new citizenship to a new society. And I want to ask each of you today, are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? Are you part of Jesus' kingdom? And are you following and serving the king? Are you living in light of this reality? Because we need to live in light of the gospel of the kingdom. And for us in this room as we leave here today, part of what we are called to is to pray that this kingdom would come and seek this kingdom and live for this kingdom and prioritize this kingdom, that it would come in our lives and our homes and our workplaces and in our families and in the world around us. And we see almost these two contradictions as we read through the story of Jesus and through the New Testament of two ideas about this kingdom that we need to hold in tension. The first is this. Mark, in his summary of this message of the gospel of the kingdom, says the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Now, what does it mean for something to come near? I wake up at 5 on Sundays. For some of you, that's really, really early. For some of you, that's really, really late. I understand. But I woke up at 5 this morning and I was in the kitchen going through my message and praying and preparing for today and just looking out of our windows, and the sky was still dark, the clouds or whatever, the darkness of the night before was there, but the sun hadn't peaked over the horizon yet, but the light was starting to shine through. So it's like the sun had come near, but the sun wasn't out. Does that make sense? Or maybe another way of thinking about it is when you've been on a trip, whether it's on a plane or whether you've been driving, and you know when you fly and you're about to land in the airport and you see Moses Mabhida, or you see the sea, or you see a familiar building that you know from Durban, or you drive on the freeway and all of a sudden you see Durban, you see the bluff, or you see one of the buildings that are familiar and you're like, oh, home is near, Durban is near. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom of God has come near. It's not here yet, but it's very, very near. And then the second thing we see is in a situation like this. In Luke 11, verse 20, Jesus says, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now the kingdom's not near, the kingdom of God is here. It has come upon us. And here Jesus is saying when demons are cast out, when the sick are healed, when lives are changed, when people are set free, whatever it might be, the kingdom of God has come and it's brought that change. And there's this tension that we need to carry between both of these truths, because this kingdom of Jesus the King has come but has not yet come. It's already but not yet. And sometimes in our lives, we experience that kingdom. I know in some areas of my life, I feel like God's rule and reign is fully realized. In some other areas, I feel like I am so far from where I should be and who I should be. I'm sure in some areas of your life, maybe your home life, some relationships, you feel like, wow, this is so good. This is the way it is meant to be. And in some areas, you feel like this is so broken and unhealthy and sinful and wrong. This is not right. In some areas, the kingdom of God has come. In some areas, the kingdom is out there. I think maybe as we pray for sick people, we see this, you know. Sometimes we pray and we see people healed by the power of God. The kingdom of God has come upon them. At other times, we don't. And some of us have experienced the great pain of not seeing people we know and love healed by God's power. The kingdom of God is out there, and we long for the day when it would be fully realized. And that causes this longing in us to pray and seek and live to see that day come. but we know it'll only fully and finally be here one day. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 11, verse 15, it points to that day. And it says, the kingdom of the world, the world as we know it, will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And in that day, the rule and reign of God that we know won't just be in some places, won't just be in some areas or in some lives, it will be everywhere. There will be no more sin or suffering or sickness or death or pain or evil or tears or wickedness. All of that will be gone. And the righteousness, the government, the rule and reign of God will come over every square inch of our planet, into every town, every city, every life, every home. Everything will be the way that it should be. George Ladd says this about that day. He says, Jesus is now the Lord. He is enthroned at the right hand of God. He is reigning in his kingdom. But this is a lordship and a kingly reign which is known only to believers. It must be confessed by faith. His second coming will mean nothing less than the lordship which is his now will be visible to all the world. And as a church, we long for that day. We look forward to his return. We look forward to the new heavens and the earth. We look forward to everything being the way it should be, righteous and perfect. And while we wait for that day, as we see in Genesis 1, we partner with God. We pray and we seek and we live in such a way that we would see his rule and reign and righteousness come in our lives and in our marriages and our families and in our homes and in our neighborhoods and our cities and our workplaces and our world. That is what we are living for. That is our job as a church. And for us, Red Point Durban, I want to encourage you in the busyness of life, in the many distractions which are facing you today, in the stresses and all that is going on in your life, to prioritize God and his kingdom, to make sure that is what comes first in your life, in your decision making, in the rhythms of Monday to Sunday for you, that Jesus and his kingdom would be the thing that shape every word you speak, every decision you make, every place you go, everything you do, that he would be everything until that day when everything is the way it should be. Can I ask you to stand with me? Maybe if you don't mind, can I ask you to close your eyes? I'd love us to pray together. And I think I thought some people maybe today are experiencing that Truman Show cognitive dissonance that I was speaking about. You're going, wow, can this really be true? Is Jesus really king? Does everything really change? Does my life need to be so shifted like this? And I want to pray for you that you would be able to make those changes, that God would speak to you and meet with you where you're at. And I think maybe secondly, there's some people here who have such a desire that the kingdom of God would come in their lives and through their lives. And I ask you, Lord, for the first group of people who today, maybe this is a new message, this is a new idea, this is a new thought. I pray, Lord God, that you would help them as they wrestle with this truth and what they've believed before. I pray, Lord God, that they would start to see the inbreaking of your kingdom into their thinking and their lives. I just thought, if today you are someone who is here, and as Brendan spoke about the blood of Jesus washing away your sins, and I'm speaking now about Jesus the King, and you're saying, I actually need to submit to my King. I need my sins forgiven. I need that blood to wash me clean. If that's you, would you raise your hands to God as a sign of surrender to a loving Father who cares about you deeply? If you want to be forgiven, if you want to be saved, if you want to be born again, if you want to become a follower of Jesus, if you want to be washed clean, would you raise your hands to him? And I want to pray a prayer of forgiveness, of salvation, of sins being forgiven, of entrance into that kingdom, and trust that God would do something profound in you. So, Lord, I pray for these people responding, Lord, that you would wash them clean. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive them and that you would reveal yourself as a loving Father. I pray even now you would take burdens off of people, Lord God. Set people free. Give people a sense of your peace and your forgiveness. We really pray, Lord God, that people would enter into your kingdom and begin to follow you, and that they would know you as King. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are busy and distracted and tired and hurting. I pray you would fill us with your peace, Lord God. Those who feel overwhelmed at the thought of another thing and the thought of trying to prioritize your kingdom just seems like too much. I pray, Lord, for your help to us, Lord God. Help us, Lord God. I pray you would lift burdens from us. I pray you would comfort us. I pray you'd empower us and you'd help us, Lord. And Lord, as Brendan mentioned, we want to pray for our city and our country, that your kingdom would come in every heart, every mind, and every life. We pray, Lord God, that where there is pain and sin and hurt and evil and brokenness and all sorts of things going on that are so contrary to you, we pray you would come and be king. We pray your kingdom would come and your will would be done. We pray your rule and reign would spread over our nation and you would bring healing, Jesus. So Lord, we lift you up as king in this place today. And we say, be king of our hearts, be king of our lives. We choose to worship you and serve you and follow you, Jesus. Amen.
My reward, and all of my